Because you will get what you pray for. Pray for the people that teach you. It's important. If you, wherever you may be, you might be in a grocery store, you might be in the church, you might be on the street, you might be in a school somewhere. And if you are aware of someone speaking to another person just simply about spiritual things, and hopefully maybe even the gospel, you stop the busyness of your life and you pray. Because there are legions of angels involved in a battle that is raging for that soul. And God has you there for a reason. It's not a coincidence. God has you there for a reason. You pray for what God is doing there and for the forces in play. In the power of the Word of God, there is no equal. And Jesus Christ will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not stand against that. Okay, is this thing fitting? It'll work. Okay. We spoke the last hour about fellowship with our Heavenly Father is the foundation for everything that takes place in our Christian life and in our world. God's in everything. He's in every detail. He's in control. He reigns over all of His creation. And at this time in which we live, He has allocated, He has given over some of His authority to other players. And one of those is Satan. And another one is you. We are in the midst of a battle that we have no power to win. But the power that God has given us through the Holy Spirit has no equal, and Satan cannot stand. And we sing a song, at the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy shall flee. There's no question of, is this going to work? If we say a prayer, will this happen? Well, it's not up to us to determine what will happen, but at the name of Jesus Christ, the victory is shown because it's already been won. So it's not only important that we have a fellowship with our Heavenly Father who has orchestrated, provided, and is in the midst of all of these things that we see transpire in our life day by day and through our life. It is critical that we have fellowship one for another. Before we talk about that, we need to define terms. Fellowship doesn't necessarily have anything to do with proximity according to the Word of God. You can have fellowship with people on the other side of the world. And come to find out, neuroscientists have actually stumbled onto the reality of this. When you think about someone else, it physically affects their brain. This is real. It's science, and so it must be true, right? They're going to change it next year. But this part, they know is actually true. You can have fellowship with people on the other side of the world. You have a direct link, not through their brain, but by the Spirit of God, because of the power of the Son of God. And yes, we will see Him face to face one day. And He's not asking you when you want that to be. You're going to see Him face to face at the perfectly right time, no matter how it transpires. So look forward to it. It's going to be a good day. Because He only does good things. Fellowship with other Christians is absolutely essential for God's purpose for your life to be fulfilled. You cannot live in God's purpose for your life without me. You can't live in God's purpose for your life without other believers all around you. God has deemed in His wisdom, and He is always right, and He always does good, that is the way it works. Nobody can opt out. It doesn't work to opt out. Now, we can be out of fellowship with God and not even care about fellowship with other believers. And there can be other believers that think the same thing. And you can get together with them all you want and agree about how you're living your life. And that is not fellowship. And that is not unity, and it will never work. The only thing you can share together is your misery in walking in darkness rather than in light. So God has given us a wonderful opportunity of walking in fellowship with other believers, not because they're doing everything right, along with me, of course, only because they're walking in the light as He is in the light. And as I walk in the light in fellowship with Him in the light of His life, He brings us together in fellowship through the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith that the book of Ephesians speaks about. So I want to talk about this time the fact of fellowship amongst believers. As soon as I find out where I'm at. In the last hour, we didn't hit the point real clear. We have fellowship with our Heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ because of our faith in Him, and in the grace of God, He simply bestows that upon us. His grace. You are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. There is nothing you can do to earn it, deserve it, or attain it. It's a gift of God. We have a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. For heaven's sakes, He dwells in us by faith in Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. We have fellowship with the Spirit. Just like they have fellowship with one another. The fellowship of the Father and the Son. The fellowship of the Father and the Spirit. The fellowship of the Son and the Spirit. From eternity past and for eternity forever after, they will have a fellowship in love that is indescribable to the human mind. But the Spirit of God searches the depths of the heart of God and brings to our heart the understanding, the reality, the anticipation of this love realized and experienced. And we spend a lifetime learning, agreeing, realizing, and being changed in our soul so that we can experience the beauty of that kind of fellowship that expresses the love of God. That's what we do day by day. That's why we're on this earth. We're not here to get things done. But there's going to be a lot of things that get done for the glory of God. We're not here to look good to the world. That should very definitely be a byproduct, but it's a byproduct. It's not the cause of anything, but it's a result of the work of God in us, creating a hope in other people's hearts that we could never cause to happen. But God doesn't. He just tells us, okay, while you're standing there, and I've given them serious convictions about a hope they see in you, you be ready to say something about it. Okay? It's not our work, it's His work. We are not our work. We are His work. And He puts us before them for His purposes and their blessing. So praise the Lord. Our fellowship with other believers is critically important. 2 Corinthians 13:14, and then I'll move on. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Son, the Father, and the Spirit be with you all. Okay. I'm thinking. The result of the fellowship is a joy that's inexpressible. Where does that joy come from? Jesus said, when you come to drink of the water of life that He offers, the person of Him, His character, His essence, being brought into our soul. We're a new creation created in Christ Jesus. The character of Christ is brought into our soul. Peter tells us that we are to partake of that nature, partake of the divine nature. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is freely given to us by God through Jesus Christ. Everything that pertains to his life and the evidence of his life, which is the appearance of godliness in you, is freely given to us by him. Partakers of the divine nature, the apostles says. Partakers of the divine nature. How do you partake of the divine nature? He goes on to explain there in 2 Peter. You partake of the divine nature through the truth of the Word of God, the revealed mind of God given to us, not simply in printed form, but by the Spirit of God revealing to us the depths of the heart of God and brought into our soul, that wells up and overflows out from our life into other people's lives. It's not because we cast it out. It's not because we give it out. It's because the Holy Spirit uses us to cause it to flow out. Now, have you ever tried to stop a spring of water coming up out of the ground? Have you ever tried to dam it up and just stop it? 100% of the time, it'll overcome the dam. I don't care how big the dam is. One time near our home, there was a ravine up on the mountain above a hayfield, and there was a creek, and it was about as big as your thumb. And it was coming down that ravine, just trickling on down. And one week, it rained for like 3 days, and it rained so hard, one of the sides of that ravine just sloughed off down into the ravine. Dammed up that creek. Well, guess what? The creek didn't do much for a few days and maybe about a week. There was so much water behind that dam of mud that it turned loose and it moved a boulder that was higher than this window down with it towards that hayfield. It was just a little stream, trickle. No. You cannot stop water from going where water wants to go. Well, the illustration is, it is the Holy Spirit and the life of God administered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he does. You may not be aware of all the people that God has touched through your presence. Well, how could he do that if you weren't even aware of what was going on? Well, the fact is, he doesn't need you. He just chooses to use you. And he does. And it is important that your presence be there. Your understanding of the effect of your presence is maybe, maybe not. But the fact is, he is showing the character of his Son in you to other people as you live your life. Because he's God. And he can do that. There are no restrictions to that. But he says, the more of the Word of God you put in your soul, the more of the light and the life, the light of his life, he will bring out from you through that word. Not in your teaching, necessarily, but in your living out the reality of the truth of God's word in your soul. You say, well, I'm not sure that I did anything like that today. Well, he doesn't need you to realize that he used you to do that today. But if you do, you will share in the blessing as they did because of your presence there. In other words, be aware of your fellowship with God and be obedient in that fellowship that you might see his work at hand through you. He does that. Okay, so why is it important that I be around other believers? Because that very same thing happens between two believers. Jesus said, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. In their midst. In other words, it's evident that he's there. Well, why is it two? Is it two or is it three or is it 20 or is it what? What's it going to be? Well, whenever two are gathered together, there's three there. Is that right? There's you, there's me, and there's the Spirit of God. The one critical one is the Spirit of God. But Jesus promised that he would present himself whenever we got together. He's there anyway. He's there already. It's just that when we get together, he does something. He does something. And the Spirit of God in me ministers to you. Well, I don't know what to say. You don't have to. Let the Spirit of God do the ministering. He'll use you in the way he chooses to use you. And the Spirit of God in you will minister to me. Well, how does that work? Well, the Spirit knows, so you don't have to worry about it. But when you come to understand how the Spirit ministers through you, as he ministers in you, you can be aware of the situations, and with maturity, you can be obedient in the Spirit to carry out the things you know the Spirit is doing. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. He speaks of two different types of unity here in Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk or live your life in a manner that is worthy to be associated with the calling with which you have been called by God. With humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Now you say, well, I have trouble with that sometimes. No, you don't have trouble with that. You can't do that. But the character of Christ in you lives like that all the time. That's the only way he lives. So your choice isn't, okay, I got to work on this. Your choice is, am I going to live by the Spirit, or am I going to live by my old character, my old man, the flesh and the desires of my heart? My wife's telling me to put this thing on. So hang on. I know. I'll take this. Is that better? It works?
Yep.
Okay.
You can see it much better now.
There we go. So the Spirit of God does his work if you just stay out of his way. Staying out of his way is, I love you, Lord, and I want to be in fellowship with you and confess your sin and be restored to fellowship and walk in the light as he is in the light. And you have fellowship with one another too. So he says, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity that was established by the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the bond of peace isn't simply between you and me. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And if I have peace with God, and you have peace with God, the Spirit of God will call us in peace to one another, in fellowship. Work to preserve that. How do you preserve that unity that the Spirit calls you to? The Spirit in me calls to the Spirit in you. The Spirit in you calls to the Spirit in me. How do I work to preserve that? When you treat me badly, God tells me, forgive him. Forgive him. Not because it's right and everything's good now. Forgive him or things are going to go haywire. Forgive him for the healing of your own heart. Forgive him for the sake of fellowship with me. Forgive him so you continue to walk in the light. Forgive them that you might be made whole and not be offended by what they did. Well, what about them? What are they going to do? You let God deal with them. You be sure that you don't shoot yourself in the foot. The unity that's brought about by the Spirit of God and not about by us. Work to preserve that. And then he goes on to explain there is one body and one Spirit, and then there were gifts given to us to cause the body to work together and to be equipped to do the work of God. That was the teaching gifts. And then he goes down to say, and these gifts will be at work until we all attain, in verse 13, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, know Jesus Christ. To know him. Not know about him, not know of him, but to know him. Face to face, I want to know you. Like David said, there's one thing I seek. I want to know him. To a mature man of God, to the measure of the stature, just like the fullness of Jesus Christ. The fullness of Jesus Christ made complete in your soul, that God might use it to the fullness of his purpose for your life. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each part, and all the parts are different, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And then he goes on to show the other side of the coin, walking like the Gentiles walk. Well, he says here, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I just lost my place in the faith, building up in the unity of the faith. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, the unity of the faith is different than the unity of the Spirit. At salvation, we are brought into a unity based on the presence of the Spirit of God in us, the life of Jesus Christ and His character placed in that new creation in our soul. The unity of the faith is the understanding of the plan and the purpose of God brought into our soul by the indwelling Holy Spirit as we agree and comply in obedience to the truth of His plan and purpose for our life. The unity of the faith is built on the mind of Christ in you and the mind of Christ in me agree with the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? How could we explain what is the mind of Christ? Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? What was His purpose to be fulfilled? What was He to do? Jesus Christ came to this earth to reveal to us our Heavenly Father, who calls us into His kingdom, to our home. Our citizenship is not here. We do not belong here. God has us here by His plan and purpose for a time to represent Him on this earth. This is not our home. We were not created to live in these conditions. We were created to live in the presence of the glory of God, exhibiting His life that is portrayed to us as light, illumination, understanding, reality, comprehension, everything that is good about our existence. That's where we were created to be. And it's defined by His presence, not what this world has to offer. In fulfilling that purpose, in the book of Hebrews, we're told, Jesus said, a body was prepared for me that I might do thy will, O my God, that I might do thy will. Our purpose on this earth is to do the will of our Heavenly Father. He has redeemed us. He has regenerated us. He has provided for us. He equips us. And He orchestrates circumstances of our life to give us opportunities to enter into the work of His showing forth His glory by manifesting His love to everyone in this world, that they might be drawn to Him. We are told that the Father draws, Jesus saves, and the Holy Spirit empowers us in our life. How does the Father draw us? Does He just take His magic drawing wand and hit people on their hearts? No. He draws me to Himself through you. He draws the people who sit out here in darkness, waiting for a light to dawn upon them. You are the light that dawns upon them sitting in darkness. He uses your life to draw them to Him. And then the Spirit lifts the veil of confusion, of deceit, of lack of understanding, and they're faced with the reality of the cross. And they can actually choose, without the interference of being deceived, because God used your life to draw them to Him. And when He sees that spark of faith in their soul, the Spirit lifts the veil, and they choose at the cross. They freely choose, with no deception, no lack of understanding, just the simple gospel. Do you believe I love you? If they say yes, The demons are cast away. The angels are sent to minister. And the Holy Spirit gives clarity. And they come to realize that they were meant for life. And it's made real to them through Jesus Christ. As far as I know, I was the dumbest one that ever went through that. I went through that and I still didn't understand. I didn't know. But I knew I wasn't going to hell. And I knew I was going to heaven. And I knew it was because of Jesus. And I thought, that's great. And that's all I knew. And it was a long, slow process to come to realize the reality of what God says. But He is faithful. And He will always be faithful. And He brings understanding through the knowledge. But be careful of knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. But in that knowledge, love edifies. It builds up. That's called understanding. I think I left. I don't know what I did. I don't know what God was doing. I am just so thankful He did, because I didn't do any of it. I know that. By His grace and mercy, I was saved. I was regenerated. I've been redeemed, and I know it. I just don't know how He could do it other than He's God. And that's He is. And He is for everyone. What people in your life do you think are beyond being saved? I'm not going to go witness to them. They're not going to receive it. They don't want it. They've already said no. They're obviously, the way they live, they don't want to know anything about it. That's what you looked like before you were saved. That's what I looked like before I was saved. Everyone needs it and everyone wants it. They just don't know what it is they're looking for. So God brings you into their life so that He can show them what they're looking for. And it may take a lifetime. Let God do it whatever way He chooses to do it. A lifetime works. It worked for the thief on the cross. And it worked for millions of other people that He has saved. Okay. As far as I know, my dad was saved like 4 months before he died. Prayed for him for, 45 years. 45 years. And he was from that generation that you don't show your feelings and you don't answer questions about them. And every time I'd ask him where he stood with Jesus Christ, he wouldn't say a word. You know how irritating that is? I mean, I've had people walk away, turn around, walk away. I've had people swear at me. I've had people say, but he wouldn't say a word. He wouldn't say a word. But I know that he had new life in him before he died. It was so very evident. And I'm so thankful. But God didn't do what I told Him to do and how He was supposed to do it when He saved my dad. Anyway, the fellowship of the believers. This joy expressed. I had to come up with, okay, what does that actually look like? What does it really mean? How can we get a grip on this? Joy is the satisfying delight of fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. A satisfying delight. There's nothing else I need. I'm satisfied. It's delightful. I love it. That's Jesus coming to me and bringing that reality to what life looks like through the eyes of my heart. The satisfying delight. Knowing and enjoying Jesus so clearly that you have a fulfillment, whatever you desire, a fulfillment and a contentment, that's enough. You have a fulfillment and a contentment that brings great delight. This is wonderful. I'll settle it for this every time. It's a satisfying contentment. This is good. This is right. This is where I belong with Him. That's it. And when we see Him face to face one day, it's going to be better than that. It's going to be clearer than that. It's going to be more fulfilling than that. It's going to be more delightful than that. We are going to know Him like He knows us. I don't know what that means, but it's going to be good. We will know Him when we see Him, not with these eyes. I think we'll see him with eyes, yeah. But we will come to grasp the reality of who he is with the eyes of our heart, of our understanding, our soul. We'll be brought to that place where he created us to be. Our soul will actually be bonded to him. Now, it already is. We're positionally bonded to him. But experientially, we try to use these words to explain this stuff, and words have no capacity to bring across the reality of that experience that we're to have with him. John chapter 6. Why it is so important for believers to be in fellowship with other believers? Because God ministers through us in different ways, with different gifts, with different abilities and capacities to build one another up, to show forth his glory and accomplish his purpose of loving this world. You can love people in ways that I can't, and I can love people in ways that God doesn't give to you. We have to depend on one another to see these things done, and more than done, to see God's purpose accomplished in the midst of them, whether we see anything done or not. John chapter 6, he says, Jesus, in verse 53, Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." What in the world is he talking about? "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, the manna. He who eats this bread shall live forever." Now he's using an earthly understanding and experience, the physical things, to teach the reality of spiritual truth. So he's teaching this. Whoever partakes of him and his work, the bread, his body, the blood, his work, whoever partakes of that will have life from the Father. He gives us that life as we choose to partake of the free offer given by his grace for our life. His bread, the bread given by God, Jesus Christ himself, is the nourishment of our soul, is the sustenance of our soul. It is what brings life to our soul. And through our soul, from other passages we look at, out to others. Now we take in physical food to sustain our body, but we must partake of Jesus himself. Not an academic study of his word, but he's the one that's presented in this word. So as we come to partake of this word, the reality of the life of Jesus Christ is brought to us by the Spirit of God through the understanding of the reality of what this word portrays. It is Jesus is the sustenance for our soul, and he is the only source for that sustenance, that life-giving power for our soul. So where do I get this bread? I mean, today's another day. And there's going to be hard things in today where I need some sustenance for my soul as well as for my body. Now, I'm a preventive eater for my body. I always eat before I get hungry, so I never get hungry. You don't have to suffer with that stuff. Well, do I do that for my soul? Do I always partake of the Word of God, the person of Christ, his character, the divine nature? Do I always partake of that to sustain the needs of my soul in its life with its Creator? We must partake of Jesus Christ every day, always, consistently. How is it presented to me? Well, it's written down right here. There are unbelievers who know this inside and out, and it doesn't change a thing. What's the reality of what's written here? He shows it to me through you. He shows it to you through someone else. The reality of who Jesus Christ is portrayed in the parts of his body. And as the parts of the body are brought together, guess what? You have a body. Well, a body makes more sense than just a hand. A whole body makes more sense than just a little toe. A whole body makes more sense than the things you don't even think about that go on in there. God uses those things to sustain your body. He uses those insignificant things. It tells us in Corinthians, those that are deemed unnecessary, actually, but they're there, so we're going to use them. He uses those in the greatest ways. God uses every single person that Jesus has brought into his kingdom, into the family of God, into his body. He uses every single one for great and wonderful purposes, whether we see them or not. So, to function as a body and portray the love of God and to glorify his name to this world, he calls us together in fellowship, in the unity of the Spirit, and in the unity of faith, understanding the mind of Christ that he's given us right here, that we might function according to the dictates of the mind of Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the ruler over the realm of his kingdom, which is here on this earth right now, in the hearts of the children of God. One day, he will come down here, and he'll take his throne in Jerusalem. And it'll be a different story then. But for now, instead of ruling with a rod of iron from Jerusalem, he's ruling through the hearts of the children of God in love, because of his great compassion for the people of this world. He loves them so much. He sent his only son. And to some people, he looks like you. That's what the fellowship of the body does. It prepares you, it equips you to go out to portray Jesus Christ, that God might call them to himself. The fellowship of the body is critical. Whether it takes place on a Sunday morning, a Wednesday night, a Tuesday afternoon, a work day out in the field, or a monotonous day in the store, stock and shelves, whatever it is, he will use it for his glory in the way he chooses. Believer with believer. Proximity is not the issue, but it's useful. What's the real issue? The mind of Christ in you and the mind of Christ in me. What was the most effective tool that Jesus Christ had in being obedient to his Father and fulfilling his Father's will? Prayer. 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 It wasn't a take time out and pray about this. Now, we do that a lot because, well, this isn't working out really good and we've tried the best we know how and things are getting frustrating here, so let's stop and pray. You ever done that? Well, we've done that already this weekend. A continual attitude and perspective of dependence on God is prayer. And stop and talk whenever you want to, or keep moving and maintain that attitude of being obedient to the Father. I may not know why, I may not know how, I may not know when, I may not know where or with who. I don't know. You don't have to know. You just love your Father and love other people and let him do his work. And maybe he'll choose to use you in this circumstance or in that way, in that event or in this place. Let him do it. But if you're in constant contact, communion, communication with your Heavenly Father, you'll be aware of when he wants you to, okay, speak up. Okay, keep your mouth shut and just go help this person. Okay, that lady you just passed on the road, go back and change her tire, for heaven's sake. Well, she's got three little kids in the car. They're going to help her. I don't think they're going to be a help. That's why he's given you the conviction to do it. Whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but God does. Why do we need each other? Because there's people that were praying for you driving down the road that, Lord, just bless them and give them a contentment today. Give them peace in what you want them to do. And I may not know, tell them don't drive by that lady with a flat tire. Just give them eyes to see your purpose in their day. Pray for everybody. Pray for other people. And then the Holy Spirit will say, well, there's people praying for you. You better go back and change your tire. We don't have to know all the ins and outs. God takes care of those things as we simply abide with Him. Jesus said, when you choose to abide with me, I am going to come. And I'm going to be in your day. I'm going to be in your circumstances. This is going to work. And there will be fruit. There will be evidence of my presence in your life. There will be fruit. There will be Jesus fruit there. Somebody will know Jesus was here. Look, here's the fruit. And it's in your life. That's what he does. Because that's who he is. So here's maybe the last point. God tells us to forgive one another. I don't even look at my watch anymore. I don't care. Jesus tells us to love one another and to forgive one another. Those are non-negotiables. Can't do without them. You have to love one another. You have to forgive one another. And if you want to debate with God about it, you're not doing it. So you're in rebellion. He'll deal with that. Love one another and forgive one another always and every time. Why is that so critical? Because that's what affects our relationship with Him. And our relationship with Him is the foundation for our relationship with one another. And when He is our foundation and we abide in the Spirit of God, the desires of the world, the dictates of the flesh, everything that is contrary to what God does isn't an issue. Because the Holy Spirit won't go there. And He won't take us there. He only lives like the Son of God. And that's where He'll lead us every single time. So the idea of living with other believers is, it's not an option. It's the only course for those who want to be pleasing in God's sight and enjoy the blessing of living in His life. Now you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and you think, that doesn't work in this world. That forgive people, that turn the other cheek, and some of those things, it doesn't work. Well, of course it doesn't work, because He wasn't talking about this world. He was talking about His kingdom, which is in this world. And we got to choose. Am I going to live in His kingdom in this world, or am I just going to live in this world? Well, I don't think that's going to work. You don't have to think it's going to work. He says it works. It just may not bring about the results that you want in this world. And if that's your concern, you're living in the world, not in the kingdom. I know a friend told me this. I have the same experience as you do. And God's word is true, and it's real, and it has power, and it's effective. And it does change things, like people's eternity. So this idea of fellowship, I know we're going to hear some very good things from the other guys and what they're doing here. So through this weekend, see what it is God speaks to your heart and why and how, and let Him be the one to tell you what you really should get out of this. One other passage. See, I told you it wouldn't work that way. But I don't have it here. You're fortunate. You're very fortunate. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. An ambassador is a person who is not a citizen of where they go to represent the one who sent them. And that's you. And that's me. In John 17, Jesus prayed for you. And He prayed for me. And He didn't pray that we would get things right and do things well and just be good. He sent us out as we are. He sent us out to this world. And as He sent us out, He said, the reason I'm sending you out is so that you can bring others back to be with us as we are one. The Father is one with the Son, is one with the Spirit, is one with you. And you experience the oneness, the love, the relationship, the reality of union with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that they have always had together. There's no less than that. That is the end game. And that's where we're going. And that's where we're destined. Let's go there with one another in mind. Let's bring people with us as He brings us to that place forever. And let's see what God does as we pray for the other speakers that come up here through this weekend. And I encourage us to pray for tomorrow afternoon. You know what we do tomorrow afternoon? We eat and play and talk and have fun and do whatever we want to do. And maybe some people are silly enough to play in the gym and get hurt and all kinds of things. It's going to be fun. That's part of fellowship also. Our Heavenly Father, we love You and we are so thankful for tonight. We're thankful for one another. Lord, we pray that there will be people come tomorrow that can be refreshed by the teaching and especially in the fellowship. Lord, in the time spent together and in the joy that we share, that absolute fulfillment and contentment of delight that Jesus brings to us as we gather together. May we experience Him face to face as we look into someone else's face. Because You only do good, and You are God, and You can do whatever You want, and You've promised that You will bless us in this fellowship. We commit it to Your care. We are thankful for those who work so diligently to present this to us. In Jesus we do say, Amen.